Now, you may have noticed that we haven't yet done a Torah portion and the band is gone. And the reason for that is that I was on the schedule to do the Torah portion, but I was also on the schedule to preach. So rather than get up, get down, and I figured we'd just do everything, I'll just give you a very brief Torah portion tonight. The passages come from, and by the way, for those of you who aren't familiar with the weekly parsha, the Torah portion, it is something that that Jewish people do all over the world, religious Jews, is they read through a weekly cycle of the Torah. And this week they would be reading from Leviticus chapters 6 through 8, and then the Haftorah, which is a portion from the writings of the prophets, they would be reading from Jeremiah chapter 27, I believe. I don't have it written down in front of me, but 27, 22 through 29. And what's interesting about those passages, just turn to the Jeremiah passage. Jeremiah 27. I won't read from the Leviticus chapter or passage, but it's all about sacrifice. If you read that passage, it's very clear about how to sacrifice, when to sacrifice, why to sacrifice, who eats the sacrifice, what sacrifice gets completely burnt up, what's a guilt offering, what's a sin offering. Very meticulous about sacrifice. And it's pretty amazing that that passage in Leviticus is the same week that we have this passage from Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah 27, verse 22, and I am not in the right place. Somebody help me. 7 verse 22. Thank you. I knew that something looked wrong there. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you and that it may be well with you. And I'm going to stop there. And it's interesting that the same week that you would have people reading about the just all the particularities about sacrifice, God is saying, I don't care about sacrifices. That was a type, a shadow. It was important, but there's a deeper revelation. And that is that you walk with me, that you obey me. So I can just imagine as you're getting to the end of the Leviticus passage, you're going, oy vey, what do I do with all these sacrifices? There's not even a temple anymore. And then you go to Jeremiah and God's saying, I want your heart. It's your heart I want. Amen? Okay. Bless the Lord. Amen. We are starting the timer. I'm not going to tell you how much time I gave myself, though. Could be 20 minutes. Could be 30 or 40 or an hour. We did switch the clocks back, so I'm down back to an hour. I've lost an hour. Hallelujah. Well, I do need to do a little bit of setup, and then we'll pray. Okay? Can you give me a moment? 30 seconds. Hallelujah. I was in the radio business for a long time, and there's nothing worse in the radio business than silence. So I'll just keep talking to you as I do this. I'm not going to make a sacrifice. Turn to James. That's what you can do. Turn to James chapter 1 while I get ready here. All right. We'll just put that here where you can't see it. And there we go. I am ready. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive and active, quicker than any two-edged sword, O God. Because your word, Father, doesn't merely cut flesh. It goes right to our heart. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we just ask that your word would reveal to us tonight where we need to grow. Where we need work, Father. What we need to pay attention to, Father. Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, we just ask for your grace and your anointing. Father, we declare the government of Yeshua over this service tonight. His authority, O God, He is the King of Kings. And we give Him authority in this building right now. In the name of Yeshua, we take authority over every demonic power. And we release the government, the love, and the blessing of Yeshua. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, before I read James, I just want to say that I'm looking at the cameras and I see our new media school that we just talked about a few weeks ago, the King's Media School, before it was even a reality, and now it's a reality. We have 6 full-time students that are manning cameras right now, and they are learning and growing. We went out on the streets of Jerusalem the other day. They followed me on a bus, getting coffee, buying fruit, and hopefully you'll be able to see why we did that on the internet soon. But go to KKCJ.org. Amen? But pray for our media school, and if you are interested, go to our website where you can get more information, or to kingsmediaschool.com. kingsmediaschool.com, or that website right there behind me.
King's School of Media.
kingsschoolofmedia.com. Amen? Are you in James chapter 1? All right. Verse 2, 3, and 4. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you get excited about trials? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Woo! Trial. Well, you need to, because a trial comes to test your faith. The title of this message is, "This is a test. This is only a test." Now, to most of you, that won't mean a whole lot. But those of you who grew up in the States, you remember that you'll be watching TV, particularly if you're my age, in your 40s or 50s. And you can remember growing up, right? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, on the TV set, you're watching your favorite cartoon. And suddenly, they come on and they say, "This is a test. This is only a test." Right? For the next 30 to 60 seconds, your local station will be conducting a test. If this were an actual emergency, who remembers that? Right? Okay. Well, friends, this is only a test. Trials, they come not to say you have failed, not to say look what a mess. They come as a test to show you what's really inside. What do I mean? Well, God uses trials in the life of a believer. There are many ways to analyze spiritual maturity. Maybe you can quote a lot of scriptures, right? Maybe you've memorized whole chapters. Maybe you know the 9 fruit of the spirits, 9 gifts of the spirits, the 10 commandments. We're going through the, how many Beatitudes? 7? 9? I was close. 7, 9, 8. We're going through the Beatitudes right now. We're memorizing it. And it's good to memorize all those things. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're mature. The way we really need to know what's on the inside of you is to watch you when you get squeezed. See, that's what a trial does. A trial comes, and again, what does it say to do in trials? To, anybody know? We just read it. Rejoice. You see, I don't know about you, but I don't always rejoice in trials. Sometimes what comes out of me isn't what I tell everybody is in me. Hallelujah, Pastor Ron, through the Spirit, walking in victory. How you doing, Ron? Great, love Jesus. On fire. Excited. Guy cuts me off the road. What are you doing, you? You see, if you want to know what's inside of you, don't quote the Bible for me. Let me watch you when you're in the midst of a trial. You see, we have here Heinz yellow mustard. But I want to tell you something, friends. I don't know for sure that there's mustard in here. Then you're saying it's yellow, but somebody painted this yellow. It's not any real indication of what's inside. You see, it could say born again, believer, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the only way you really know what's inside is if you Open it up and squeeze. Oh my gosh. That's not mustard, is it? What is it? You are a sharp crowd. Was that? You see, just because it says mustard on the outside doesn't mean it's mustard on the inside. But we didn't know it until we squeeze it. See, now we you can't read this, but it says, actually, it says catsup in Hebrew. I never did understand that. Why is ketchup called catsup? The cats drink. But you see, if we want to know inside, how do we know there's ketchup in here? He's a little shy. look at that. Hallelujah. Real ketchup filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Are you with me? Now, as exciting as that was, do you understand the point? Tests and trials come to squeeze you to see what's inside. You see, when you get squeezed, what comes out? Praise God, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Self-control.
Long-suffering.
Or does the works of the flesh come out? Hatred, anger, jealousy, bitterness. Point number one, we rejoice. And we're going to go right through this passage piece by piece. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Number one, you rejoice in the midst of trials. It is unnatural. I got to be honest with you. It's supernatural, but it's very unnatural. If you live in this country, and I have for 5.5 years now, it is if you drive from where I drive every day to Jerusalem, I don't drive into Jerusalem every single day. But when I do, just coming from the highway up through the Agrippa Street. Now, but you know, let me just tell you something. How many of you know where Agrippa Street is, right? You know, and you know that is probably the worst managed corner right next to the building in the history of roads. Am I right? And it is probably the most jaywalked area in the history of jaywalking. I mean, they just walk right into the road. It doesn't matter if there's a walkway. I've never seen it even in all of Israel. You know, Yeshua said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. I have not seen such lunacy in all of Israel. So there's opportunities for me to rejoice every time I come to work before I get here. Can you rejoice in the midst of trials? Understanding that it's only a test. You see, if you believe that God is in control, then there's no trial that's too big for you. You say, Ron, we're going through a financial difficulty. We can't pay our mortgage. Well, you know what? Half the world can't pay their mortgage right now.
That's right.
But you have God. Don't panic. You see, that's how we know it's inside you. When, you know, the mortgage is due on Thursday, it's Wednesday, what am I going to do? Where are you, God? What's coming up? Fear. Our Lord, it's Wednesday, hallelujah, and I'm walking in perfect peace. Because I know that you're going to take care of me. I trust you, God. You're big. You're huge. I've read about what you did when you calmed the storm. Disciples were, water, we're going to die. Don't you care that we perish? Remember that one? Yeshua's taking a nap. Don't you hate when somebody wakes up from a nap, a good nap? It's like, He says, oh, you of little faith. Peace, be still. That's the God that you serve. That's why we can rejoice in the midst of trial, because we are people of faith. You see, it wouldn't be called faith if you had the money for the mortgage when the mortgage was due. Now, I'm not saying that every month you're supposed to be scrambling and that you shouldn't save and that we shouldn't be wide stored to finances. But I'm saying that it wouldn't be called faith if we had it. That's why Yeshua said, if any of you says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that which he said will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, believe that you have received when you pray, and you're going to get it. In other words, you don't have it in the natural, but as you pray, God, it's as if I have it. It is as if I have it. Then you can rejoice in the midst of trials. You can rejoice in the midst of difficulties. True people of faith see the other side. True people of faith, even when they're on one side of the Red Sea, they're living on the other side of the Red Sea. So number one,
rejoice.
Number one,
rejoice.
All right. Number one, rejoice. Number two, it says the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let's talk about that little phrase, the testing of your faith. Did I step on ketchup here? I think I'm good. I kept my ketchup over there. Why don't we take a test? I got three daughters at home, or one here in Jerusalem, two at home. Why do they take tests? They go to say, oh, Dad, I got a test. Am I going to stay for tests? Why do they go to tests? Just to cause them anxiety? Just so they can get a good grade or a bad grade? No, lots of times that's what they think. I just want to get an A so bad. Well, no, you want to learn. It's better to get a bad grade and learn than get a good grade and, you know, forget everything the next day. The purpose of the test is to see how far you've come. Not necessarily to get a score on a card. The score on the card reveals where you're at. So trials come to test our faith, to prove whether or not we're really born again, believer, filled with the Spirit, mature in the Spirit or not. David proved that God was with him when he stood up to Goliath. Why? Because Goliath was dead. It worked. He says, I don't come to you with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And he killed him. It worked. He stood up in his day of temptation, in his day of trial and testing, and God came through. We often think of the word trial as meaning a difficulty. Oh, I'm in a great trial. But the word trial doesn't mean difficulty. It means test. It's the difficulty that comes to test you. But a difficulty in and of itself is not a trial. It's only when you see it as something that is revealing who you are in the inside. Then that difficulty becomes a trial. Go back to the ketchup. How did we know if there was really ketchup inside? We squeezed it. It went through a difficulty. That ketchup bottle went through a difficulty. But in the end, he said, come on, baby, I'm ketchup. You know, that other dude, he was an imposter. I saw him. Said he was mustard, but he was ketchup. But I said I was ketchup, and I was ketchup. When I went through the fire of temptation, when I was tested in the trial, I proved that I was ketchup. A trial is a test. Somebody brings you some food that you've never had any before. I'll blank that. What? I'll try that. You're going to give it a test. See if you like it. That's what a trial is. It's not a difficulty. It's a test. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Just a few chapters over. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, everybody say necessary.
Necessary.
You have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Yeshua, the Messiah. Talks about a trial being necessary to do what? To test your faith. And then he compares your faith to precious metal, to gold. I want to tell you something. Gold is nice, right? How many of you like gold? You know, how many of you ladies would like a nice, beautiful gold necklace with some diamonds in that? Anybody? Right? People spend a lot of money on gold. Why? Because gold is precious. But imagine when this was written. Right? A couple thousand years ago. They didn't have all the mining techniques that they have. It was even more precious. And you go back to Solomon, when he wrote these words, fire tests the purity of silver and gold. The Lord tests the hearts. 17 verse 3 and then 27 verse 21. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Back then it was even more rare. It was even more precious. And God compares your faith. And let me just say something. Your faith is nothing if it's not your relationship with God. That's what your faith is. When we talk about faith, when we talk about Mark 11:23, go mountain, throw yourself in the sea. It's nothing if you're not relating to God. It's not the ability to believe. It's not faith in my faith. It's, hey, I know God. I have a loving relationship with the King of Kings. He likes me. He's on my side. It's faith in Him. So fire comes to test the purity of silver and gold. I don't know if you know how that works. I'm sure many of you have heard the analogy before, but they take this thing called a crucible, like a big pot. And then they take the gold, a big chunk of gold, and they put it in this pot. And then they heat the pot really, 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 really hot until the gold melts. And what happens is when the gold melts under the intense heat of the fire. Anybody, can you relate to that? All the impurities come to the top. You see, your impurities aren't going to be revealed without testing. I want to say something here. This is very important. Because failing isn't always failing when you go through a test or a trial. Sometimes God is saying, you think you're up here, but I'm going to show you that you're really right here. Not because I want to humiliate you. Not because I want to embarrass you. Because I want to show you what you have to deal with. Because I love you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastises and disciplines. Discipline's a good thing, right? Amen?
Amen.
He who hates correction, Proverbs 12:11, is stupid. Anybody stupid? Then you love correction. Raise your hand if you love correction. Hallelujah. Lord, show me where I can grow. That's what He's talking about here. The fire comes to say, so you got the gold. It's in the pot. They get that thing really hot. The gold begins to melt. And then the impurity, all the gook, begins to rise up to the top. And then they can see it. They can skim it right off. But you know what? You can't see the impurities when it's cold. When it's just a big chunk of gold, you can't see that that gold is impure. It takes heat. It takes intense, intense heat. Or we could say in our own lives that our impurities are often not revealed until we go through a trial. I don't know about you, but before the biggest breakthroughs that I've ever had in my life, 25 years of walking with the Lord, before breakthroughs come, within a week or two before, I was ready to quit. Anybody like that? I mean, at the lowest, lowest, lowest. Because God is saying, look at what you got to deal with, Ron. You thought you were up here, Ron, but you're really down here. I love you, buddy. I'm with you. But I want you to deal. This gunk has now come to the top. Now, Ron, I want you to skim it off. Deal with it. Amen? So the test comes to show us what we got to deal with. I remember many years ago when Ilana was pregnant with Sharon, our oldest child, we were at a prayer meeting and Ilana started feeling faint and she passed out briefly. And we're at a prayer meeting. What do you do at a prayer meeting? I don't know about you, but I ran to the telephone and I think I screamed at somebody, call 911! Now listen, it is good to take every precaution. Amen? But I'm at a prayer meeting. And my first inclination was to lean on the arm of the flesh. Again, I'm not against doctors. I like them. They fixed my back. Praise God a few months ago. I'm pro-doctor. But I'm also pro-prayer first. And when I realized that my first reaction was, despite being what I thought was a man of faith, was to call the doctor. I got to deal with that. I've got my faith in God. It's got to be God first, then call 911. If it's even, I mean, she was only passed out for about a few seconds and everything was fine. and Sharon's now 19 years old. So it was okay. That's why they have things. You know, you ever trained to be a pilot? I don't know if anybody's ever trained to be a pilot here. But before they take you up in a plane, like a fighter pilot, they do this thing called simulation. Because you might think you're ready. Oh man, I can't wait to get in that plane. I got 100 on the test. Woo! I studied all night long. I got 100 on the test. I am ready. Officer, commander, I am ready to fly the plane. I can do it. F-16, F-15, give me one. Stealth, I am ready. B-2 bomber. Watch out, baby. And they put him in the simulator. It's a good thing he didn't get into the plane, right? Because it shows you what you got to work on. It's smart that they put them in the simulator because then they live and then they can teach them how to be better before they actually put them in a plane where they would be dead if they had an accident. And in how many movies we see the hero of the movie, he has the mentor, right? The old mentor who is giving him the mantle and he's training the young guy. You know, like Zorro. Right? And he's teaching him training and you're going to take my mantle and save people. And then there's always a time when the young guy, I'm ready. I'm ready. Come on, let me do it. And he says, no, you're not ready. But then he goes out and he realizes that he's not quite ready. And he's able to realize what he has to work on. It comes to test our faith. Point number three, there's fruit with this testing. It produces perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. You see, if you want to get stronger, there's no other way. If you want to do very little for God, if you want to be weak in the kingdom, if you want to just not get a whole lot done, not see miracles, then you don't need trials. You don't need testing. You don't have to go through situations again. But if you want to be all you can be for God, you see, there's no other way to crucify the flesh. You might say, but I've prayed for 50 hours straight. I've memorized it. I'm sorry, friends. That's good. It's wonderful. Do that. But there's more. There is real life situations that you're going to have to face that will test your faith. That will cause you to believe if the very scriptures that you memorize are even real. And it's only through that testing that you get stronger and you begin to develop patience. You see, there's like 5 different words that you can use for the word in Greek there. The testing of your faith produces endurance. How many like that? I want some endurance. I don't want to be a flash in the pan. Amen? Patience. Perseverance. Let's go back to patience. I don't know about you, but I need more patience in my life. Perseverance is, you know, that's you're on the treadmill and you got 10 minutes left and you just want to quit. I'm going to persevere. But patience is, yes, dear, would you like some tea? Let me get you some tea, sweetheart. What is that? You want the remote? Let me get the remote. Patience. Patience is, I'm driving to Jerusalem. Oh, you walked in front of me. I love you. Mwah. I cut you off on the road. I bless you. Your hair looks nice. Patience. Perseverance. Patience. Endurance. Steadfastness. That's what trials can produce in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't look for trials. I don't ask God for. I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you said whatever I ask in your name I can have. Just give me more trials. I don't pray that way. I pray that I don't need them. Unfortunately, I still do. But when you go through a trial, you get stronger. When you feel like giving up, remind yourself that you're going to get stronger by embracing the trial. How many of you parents remember when you had your first baby? That was rough. Right? I mean, they're cute and they're wonderful and it's great when you're in the hospital. I wanted to camp out at the hospital. I wanted to stay at the hospital as long as we could. Can we make reservations for, you know, 2 weeks? I remember when they kicked us out and I had to take this living life, this baby home, and it was on me and Ilana. to, you know, selfish human beings, particularly me, who had lived for ourselves for a long time. And up until 9 months before that, we had our first baby 9 months and 3 days after the wedding. So 9 months before that, I was single. All I had to worry about was Ron. Now I've got a wife. And then 9 months later, there's this kid who needs to be fed and changed. And I thank God that I couldn't feed it, but her. But that didn't mean I didn't get up in the middle of the night and bring her to my wife and then wake up again 20 minutes later and put her back to sleep. And you just think, I can't take it. Anybody remember that? I can't take it. I can't survive. I'm not going to make it. This is hard. And you put them to bed, and then you go to your room. Oh, thank God they're asleep. Oh, I'm just going to rest. And then suddenly a minute later, and then you're thinking, ugh, this kid. And you go back and you pick it up. And you love it. Some give up. You know, see, ever you hear about they find a baby abandoned? They can't handle it. It's a lot of responsibility. It's a lot of pressure. But you got to embrace that pressure. Because what happens is after a few months, maybe a little bit longer than that, you can do it blindfolded. You've got it down. You saw Stan and Frank up here. Six kids. They're not, I assume, overwhelmed by this new baby. They've done it five other times. And now they've got help. Live in help. You survive it. And you get stronger. You know, I look at my kids today and I see sometimes, you know, they're going to school and they're under pressure because they got a test. And, Dad, you don't know what I go through. Now, I won't tell you which one I'm imitating because they'll get angry at me. But you don't know how hard. And I thought, oh, what I would give. What I would give to only have to deal with your stress level. But for a teenager, it's intense. But for a 43-year-old, that's easy. If only thing I had to worry about, can you imagine, Reuben, all I had to worry about is going to school and study. It'd be like a dream. I never listened in high school. I barely graduated high school. I would love to go back to high school and learn what I didn't learn. But you see, what happens is when you're 43, you should be able to handle a little bit more than 17-year-old stress. Because the trials have come and strengthened you. How many of you men remember after you first got married, you had to suddenly provide for two people, not just for one. And then you had a family and you thought, well, how am I going to earn money? I went through that. It was a crisis of faith. But you know what? I survived. You know, my family, we eat every day. It's been 20 years. You know, we've never gone without a meal. But I can remember wondering, I just thinking, I can't do it. I'll never make enough money to pay all these bills. But you get stronger. And then when the same trials come, you're like, oh, gosh, you again? I licked you 20 years ago, buddy. You get stronger. That's right, buddy. Any runners here? Anybody run? Anybody lift weights? You like to work out? You see, maybe you could handle 200 pounds right now bench pressing, but when you first started, maybe you couldn't. But what happens is you get stronger little by little. With what? Starts with an R. Resistance. The only way to... Let's suppose you can bench press 50 pounds, and you just keep that 50 pounds, 50 pounds, you come back next day, 50 pounds, you're not going to get stronger. You only get stronger when you go to total failure, till you exhaust all your energy. And then what happens is when your muscle says, I cannot lift anymore, it begins to rip itself apart. You literally tear up your muscle and then it grows back stronger. That is the same with your faith. It's when you're thinking, God, I can't handle anymore. But you just hang in there because you are getting stronger and you don't even know it. It is the way of the kingdom. So that's point number three. Trials produce endurance, patience, perseverance. Point number four, patience must, everybody say must. Have its perfect work. Friends, there's a process. You know, when you get born again, it's just like the first time. You're a baby. And you got to grow just like everyone else. You got to eat. You got to drink. You got to use your spiritual muscle. Can you imagine a little baby? You know, it's cute when they're 6 months and they try and get up and they fall down. But if they're 16 and they're still not walking, you know, there's probably a problem. Hey, buddy, can I talk to you about your kid? There's a process. This is God's process of growth. Patience must have its perfect work. Endurance must have its perfect work. We see that in life of our Bible heroes, right? I don't know about you, but two of my favorite guys in the Bible are Joseph and David. Two of them, both of them, as teenagers, had prophecies that they were going to basically rule the world. With David, it was the kingdom of Israel, which he grew into the strongest nation on earth. And for Joseph, he became virtually the most powerful guy in the world. And when they were teens, they had prophecies that it would happen. And Joseph was like, yeah, baby. And he goes to his brothers and he's arrogant, right? You guys are going to bow down to me. I got this dream last night. It was unbelievable. As he's wearing his jacket that his dad gave him. And so, you know, he had to go through a little bit of... Am I right? What did they do? They took Joseph and they put him in a pit. Then they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him as a slave. Then as things are getting a little bit better for him, he gets falsely accused of rape. Then he goes to jail. And yet he had the prophecy that they were going to all bow down to him. Well, God's plan was much bigger than just his brothers and sisters. But there was a process. Same with David. He's 14, 15, 16. He gets the oil poured over. You know, they had a great service. The presence of God was there. They took the shofar, poured oil on him. And he said, oh, I'm going to be king. Can you believe that, guys? I just prophesied. Samuel, the prophet. I'm going to get with the sheep and the this. And I'm going to be, I can't pinch myself, right? Next thing you know, the real king is trying to throw a spear through him and turn him into a shish kebab. And he runs for his life for more than a decade. You know what's cool about David? By the time he was ready to be king, he had an opportunity to kill Saul. Nah, not going to do it. I have waited this long for God to promote me. I am not going to do it myself. You see, in David, patience had its perfect work. And we need to embrace that as well. Point number... Oh, let me just read this. Because this is a good one. James chapter 1, verse 12. Same chapter. Blessed is the man who endures trials. Many of your translations say temptation, but it really means trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. You see, you persevere, you get the crown of life. You don't give up. Let me hurry here. Point five. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Hallelujah. Now, the word perfect there literally means mature. That you become mature and complete, lacking nothing. When you, that's the end of the process. You have embraced trials because they work. They work patience and they work perseverance in you. And you have let it. You have, okay, God, I'm going to let it have its perfect work. And it has raised you up. You become mature, spiritually mature, lacking nothing. I quote this scripture every single day. Why? Because I see how much I lack and I feel like I got a little loophole here with God. I figure if I can get patience, I'll be lacking nothing. I've been quoting that for months now. and I still lack patience. You know, I didn't realize it was going to take just that little time. It's like a trick, you know. You just need patience, Ron, and then you're there, buddy. I didn't realize how hard it would be. Every day I'm saying, Lord, give me patience. Give me perseverance. Give me endurance. Because I want to be mature in you, Lord. How do you know you're mature? Because when trials come, they don't affect you. You don't even have to work yourself up in faith. You're just already there. You know what they say in sports, when you make a, you know, a great shot in basketball that maybe advances you to the final game, or you score the winning goal in the soccer match, they say, act like you've been there before. You know, there's one guy, I can't believe I made it. I did it. You know, no, just make the shot. Yeah. See, I played in the Jewish community center. We had this basketball league growing up, and I was really bad. I liked to play because my friends were good, and so I was on the team, and they would always put me in at the end of the game, and everybody would try and get me to score, and I just wasn't that good. And so I remember when they finally got me the ball, and I got it up, and it went in, and I couldn't believe it. I just wanted so bad not to smile. I was so happy, and I'm like, because I'm going back on defense, but I couldn't restrain myself because it wasn't normal for me. But for the other guys, it's just another shot. Big deal. Act like you've been there before. That's when you know that you're mature. Trials come. It's just a trial. God will deal with it. It's no problem. I've been here before. Thank you, Lord. You with me? All right. That's 5 points. Let me give you a quick warning and then we're going to do something. If you don't, here's the warning, if you don't rightly interpret trials, you can become bitter. You can become angry at God. How could you do this to me? Why have you put me in this situation? I've served you. You don't know the other side of the trial. Hang in there. God's good, period. He's good. He loves you. That's it. End of subject. So no matter what you go through, you say to yourself, God's good. So this will pass. It's very easy when you don't understand God's plan, and often we don't, to get bitter, to get angry. And it will destroy you. The Bible says bitterness rots the bone. Reuben, what was your boy's name from Gilo?
Achi Tofu.
Achi Tofu.
Tofu.
Tofu. I'm thinking about tofu. Achi Tofu. The guy got bitter. He didn't understand that God was dealing with David. And if you didn't hear that, you need to hear Reuben's message. It's on the website from a few weeks ago. It was a great message about taking on an offense. But here's this guy, Achi Tofu. I'm surprised he's not just bitter by the name, although it probably has a great meaning in Hebrew.
He was bitter.
Time's up. He got bitter. And he turned against the king. Hang in there in the midst of trials. Don't get bitter. It's so easy to look at other people. Why is everything going good for them? Maybe they're handling trials better and God can promote them more quickly. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I got out of Bible school, I was ready to preach. The world needed me. And I remember a guy got up in the chapel one day and he said, you know, most of you, or he said, all of you, instead of when you get out of Bible school, don't go and get a job in ministry. Go get a real job. Go get a secular job. Earn a living. And then at the right time, God will put you in ministry. I didn't like that. And I was angry. I remember I went to the director of the school and I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I don't think it's that way for everybody. But it's true for you. And I've seen people just go, you know, teenage years go right into ministry, God entrusting them with great men, because they were more mature than me. I needed character. I had to go out and work in the secular world for 6-7 years before God could trust me with ministry. I needed to grow up in so many ways that being married and having a children and supporting a family, I couldn't get it any other way than that. And I've seen one of my good friends the fellow that I went to be with in Nigeria, a young man named Daniel Kalenda. I taught him. And the Lord is already using him to preach to crowds of 1 million people in Africa. He's also a 5th, 6th generation preacher with an incredible godly influence in his life. I didn't have that. I needed the trials. I needed the testing. Don't get bitter. Don't get jealous. Don't look at the other guy. Why is God using him more? No, just, hey, answer for your own self. Amen? Amen. Don't compare yourself to others. So there's the little warning at the end. Rightly interpret trials. They have come to make you like gold. God wants you like gold. He loves you so much that He wants you to shine like gold. But you know what? The polishing sometimes hurts. But it's good for you. Because then you shine in the end. Now, I think most of you probably got this message. Did you get this? Yeah. Amen? But there's probably one or two here going, you don't know what I have to deal with. There's always one, right? There's always one. You don't know what I've gone through. Well, for you, we have a little video. If you think life is so difficult and so tough that it's just not fair. We've got a 5-minute video and then we're going to pray. Go ahead, Scott. Michael. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your word that teaches us, O God, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And Father God, while we don't look for trials and we don't even pray for trials, Lord, when they do come, we embrace them. And we ask for grace. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us where we have blamed you for trials, to forgive us, Lord, if we have allowed jealousy or bitterness to enter our hearts, O God. Forgive us, O God. Help us, Lord, to overcome trials. Even as we just saw a man who has taken his trial and turned it into a ministry. So, Father, we bless you in the name of Yeshua. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be those who persevere, who have patience, and who endure till the end. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah.